If you would, open your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And here's a precious promise. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. We'll end our reading there. All right, Sean.
Okay, if you would, turn to song number 92.
Little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, thy angels keep their watch of wandering love. O morning stars, together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his head. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
Okay, and now if you would turn to song number 471. Love Found a Way.
Love that rescued me, sunk deep in sin, guilty and vile as I could be, no hope within. When every ray of light had fled, oh glorious day, raising my soul from out the dead, love found a way. Love found a way to redeem my soul. Love found a way that could make me whole. Love sent my Lord to the cross of shame. Love found a way. Oh, praise His holy name. Love brought my Savior here to die on Calvary. For such a sinful wretch as I, how can it be? Love bridged the gulf twixt me and heaven, taught me to pray. I am redeemed, set free, forgiven. Love found a way. Love found a way to redeem my soul. Love found a way that could make me whole. Love sent my Lord to the cross of shame. Love found a way. Oh, praise His holy name. Love opened wide the gates of light to heaven's domain, where in eternal power and might Jesus shall reign. Love lifted me from depths of woe to endless day. There was no hope in earth below. Love found a way. Love found a way to redeem my soul. Love found a way that could make me whole. Love sent my Lord to the cross of shame. Love found a way. Oh, praise His holy name.
Let's open our Bibles now to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at two different passages here this evening in the book of Genesis. We'll read both of them, come back and make some comments. Genesis chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now look over in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 22. You know the story. Of course, Adam did eat of that tree. In verse 22, Genesis 3, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubims, with a flaming sword which turned every way, to keep the way of the tree of life. Let's bow before our Lord together. Our Father, Lord, we thank you that in your goodness and mercy and grace to your people, that you've given us one more opportunity to meet together, to hear your gospel preached, to hear Christ our Savior extolled and magnified. And Father, I beg of you that you would not let us take tonight this blessed privilege for granted, but that you would give us an attentive ear, a heart that is ready to hear and believe the things of Christ our Savior, that you might be pleased to call out your sheep by the preaching of your Son, that you might be pleased to comfort, strengthen the hearts of your people, feed the hearts of your people by the preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, let him be preeminent in everything that we say and do here tonight and in every service. Let him be preeminent in everything that we do as we go about our daily routines, that we might go about the things that you've given us to do, raising our families, taking care of them, taking care of our jobs and our homes, all the while looking for the return of Christ our Savior, looking for him who promised us, "Behold, I come quickly." And we say with the bride, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Father, we pray that you'd be with the sick and the afflicted of our number, those who are hurting and need you especially. We continue to pray for Novi, that you'd undertake in her behalf and that you'd provide a way that she could be made whole, feel much better. Pray for Barb and others, Father, who are in great difficulty. Father, we pray you'd comfort their hearts with your presence and that you would deliver as soon as it could be thy will. Father, we thank you for our children, the little ones of this number that you've given to us. Father, we pray your mercy upon them. We pray you'd protect them from this wicked generation in which they are growing up, and that above all, you'd have mercy on their souls. Father, make us faithful to them. Make us faithful to teach them Christ, to teach them the scriptures, that you might cause it to grow to faith in Christ our Savior. For it's in his blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, I've titled the message this evening, Two Trees, Law and Grace. Now, I want us to look at these two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life. These two trees represent law and grace. You know how often things are in scriptures in twos to give us a picture, to represent law and grace, to represent man's way and God's way, to represent man's works and God's work. There were Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel represented two ways to try to come to God. Cain by man's work, Abel by God's lamb, sacrificed for sin. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael, who represented the works of the flesh, trying to help God keep his promise. God needs some help from us to keep his promise. And Isaac, who was the son of God's promise. Isaac was the son. That's how God kept his promise. And Isaac shall thy seed be called. And then Isaac had two sons. Jacob, representing God's grace. Esau hated God. God hated him. He refused the birthright. God let him have his way. When the flood of Noah came, you're either in the ark or you're out of the ark. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. Life can only be had by being in Christ. There's two ways, isn't there? But only one way of salvation, one way to live. And these two trees that I want us to look at tonight are the same way. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil represents the law. God had one commandment. It was concerning that tree. That tree represents the law. It represents you and me trying to come to God by our obedience to the law. It represents salvation by our works. And then there's the tree of life. The tree of life represents salvation by God's grace. It represents life being given by the promise of God through the doing and dying of Christ our Savior. And everyone who believes on Christ shall be saved. Everyone who believes on Christ shall have life. And that life can never be lost. Now, the tree of life was a real tree, and I'm just certain of this. If Adam had eaten of the fruit of that tree, he'd live forever. That's what God said. He said in verse 22 of Genesis 3, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become of one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Sounds like if Adam had ate whatever fruit that was, he would have lived forever. That's what it sounds like, doesn't it? And he could have done that. I don't know how long Adam was in the garden, but he could have eaten of that tree. And I promise you this, he would have if God told him not to. God didn't mention it, so he just didn't eat of it. But Adam didn't eat of that fruit. How many ever times he passed by that tree of life, he did not eat that fruit. Do you ever think of that? And you know that was God's mercy to Adam. It really was. God stopped him from eating that fruit. Can you imagine how horrible it would have been for Adam to have eaten of that fruit, of the tree of life, and then sinned. Then they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he would have been living over 6,000 years, living with his sin, living with that horrible weight on him, looking at the whole human race, seeing how they're all like they are because of him. He lived with his sin against God. He would have lived in a body of sin, in a world of sin. It's been over 6,000 years. Adam be one miserable fellow. What, you talk about a grouchy old man. Oh, my goodness. God in his mercy stopped that, didn't he? And that's God's mercy. Now, all of us are trusting in one of these two trees. All of us are. All of us are trusting in one of these two ways of righteousness. It's either by our works or by God's grace, one or the other. And I don't think anybody here is you're well taught enough not to really think you're going to come to God by, you know, obeying the Ten Commandments or something like that. But we've got our own ways, you know, working out our own righteousness. You know, I'm a Calvinist. I know the right doctrine. I, you know the right people. I go to the right places. You know, I'm just saying that because I know what I'm talking about. I mean, you know, it's just I grew up knowing I could never keep God's law, but I thought I was awful righteous because I was a Calvinist. Because I'm, you know, just saying, we're trusting one of these two trees, one of these two ways: God's grace or our works, one or the other. The power of God's grace or the arm of the flesh. One of those two is what we're trusting in. Now, I thought about in school. All of us had tests in school. You have an essay question. And the teacher says he wants you to compare and contrast two things. Well, that's what I want us to do tonight. I want us to compare and contrast these two trees with this goal. So that we look at these two trees, these two ways of righteousness, these two ways of coming to God, that we'll see there's no hope for our souls other than trusting in Christ. Now, that's why I pray all of us will leave here tonight trusting in Christ, resting in him, and not trusting and depending on our works in any way. So number one, we're compare and contrast these two trees. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was pleasant to look at. It was a good-looking tree. It had good-looking fruit. In chapter 3, verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Remember now, what represents our works? It represents salvation by our works. And there's absolutely nothing more pleasant to fleshly eyes than our works bringing us to God. The flesh just can't find anything more pleasant to look at than earning our salvation by our works. Because that brings glory to this flesh, and the flesh loves it. It's pleasant to the flesh to try to keep the law. Because we get some glory in this thing of salvation. If we can get, oh yeah, Christ can do his part, but if I do my part, that brings glory to the flesh. That's pleasant to the flesh. Look at 1 John chapter 2. And our flesh is so dead, we'll look at this in a week or two. When Adam sinned, we died. And the proof of how dead our flesh really is we actually think we can keep the law. We actually think that we can do something good enough that God will accept us. It's the pride of what pleasant for our eyes to look at. Look ourselves. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that's in the world, this is all that you can find in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, that's of the world. Now that's all you'll find in the world. You can't find anything else other than the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Actually thinking we can do something to earn life, to earn righteousness from God. And the flesh loves it. And that's all that's in the flesh. Not only is that all that's in the world, that's all you can find in this dead flesh. And I mean yours and mine too. This thing that's so pleasant to try to earn our way to God. But look over at Malachi chapter 2, the last book in the Old Testament. I'll show you what God calls these religious works that our flesh loves to look at, our flesh loves to try to use to bring to God. If we're going to bring these things to God, we're going to bring our works to God, our morality, our religious orthodoxy. If that's what we're going to bring to God, don't you reckon it's a good idea to find out what God thinks of them? Let's look and see. Malachi chapter 2, verse 1. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you'll not hear, and if you'll not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I'll even send a curse upon you, and I'll curse your blessings. Yea, I've cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Now, when God talks here about your blessings, what he means is all their religious ceremonies that they did, that they thought would bring them blessings from God. And this is what the Lord's telling them. You're trusting in your works. You're trusting in these all this religious ceremony, these things, to make you righteous and to make you blessed instead of trusting in me. And God said, that kind of religion is not a blessing. It's a curse. It's the curse of sin. Now read on verse 3. He says, behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast. And one shall take you away with it, even the dung of your solemn feast. Now, solemn feast, that's the best. That is the most holy religious ceremonies that we can have. You know, we're coming up on this time of year, Christmas. Here in a few weeks, churches, not, you know what I mean, not churches, goat farms, whatever, places of religious talk, are going to be full of people. People that won't darken the door again till Easter, right? Those are the two high religious holidays. They had them. The Jews had them. We have them too. They got nothing on us. Your solemn feast, that's the most high, holy, religious feast that you have, the religious ceremonies that you have that make you feel so good. And you know why they make you feel good? Because you're trusting in them. You're trusting in the ceremony. You're not trusting in the one that they picture. You're not trusting in Christ. You're trusting in the ceremony. You're trusting in how well you observe these things. Aren't I good? I go to church on Christmas morning before I open my presents. Look how good I am. Man think that that's righteousness. You know what God calls that? God calls it dung. That's exactly what he calls it. All of our best works, our best, most orthodox religion is nothing more than cow dung. Just worthless, stinking, defiling cow manure. That's what it is. I thought of how back in the Dark Ages when somebody used to have a wound, they packed it with cow manure. And they thought, oh, it's best, you know, to pack it with fresh cow manure. And people, they got infected, they get their arms cut off. Brother, that's our works. That's our work. They don't heal anything. They just make it worse. Saul of Tarsus had more of those good religious orthodox works than anybody. And what did the Apostle Paul call those things? Dung. Dung. Now that's the best we have to offer to God. It's no wonder God won't accept it. Now that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's man's works. Well, aren't you glad there's a second tree? There's no salvation in our works. But I'll tell you what, there's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no life in our works, but there's life in Christ. And that's who the tree of life pictures. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was pleasant to the eyes. It was, but the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not pleasant to the eyes of the flesh. There's no beauty about him that we should desire him. But there's life in him. There's life in him. That's where life is found. And you and I can only see him if God will give us an eye of faith. And if we ever see Christ by faith, somebody can preach him to us and preach him to us and preach him to him. And if God ever turns the light on and gives us eyes to see, you know what we'll see? He's altogether lovely. The half's not been dulled. That's not always beautiful. All right, number two. God forbid eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He forbid it. And God commands us to eat of Christ. Look back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now God commanded Adam not to eat of the tree of good and evil. Just don't eat of it. Now, for Adam, the entire law of God was one commandment. And it was a simple one at that. It was just one simple commandment. I think about the law of Moses. If you lived under that law of Moses, could you possibly have remembered all those commandments? I mean, I'd have broke them all the time, and I realized I was breaking it. And, you know, what they say, ignorance of the law is no excuse. Adam didn't have that problem, did he? It was one commandment. One, it wasn't hard to understand. It was one commandment, and it was a commandment that did not hurt Adam at all. It didn't take anything away from. There were so many other trees Adam could eat from. God didn't plant some just little bare garden here. This is a lush, gorgeous garden full of fruit trees. He had plenty to eat. And he just had one law. And he couldn't keep it. Couldn't keep it. Now, what makes you and me think that we can keep the whole law of God? Adam couldn't keep one. We can't either. We can't either. But God never gave the law as a way for man to earn righteousness. God did not plant that tree of the knowledge of good and evil in that garden to give Adam a way to earn a righteousness. That's not why he planted that tree. God gave us the law to show us we can't keep it. God gave us the law to show us how sinful we really are. The Apostle Paul said, I thought I was alive without the law once. Then I saw what the law said. Then I saw the spirituality of the law. I'll tell you what happened when I saw that. I died. I didn't think I was good anymore. That's why God gave us the law. God gave us the law to show us how much we need the Lord Jesus Christ. I need somebody to come and do for me what I can't do for myself. And God commands us, don't you come to me based on your law keeping. Don't you come to me that way. And it's open rebellion when we do it anyway. Thinking somehow I can be good enough, I'm going to be the exception, God will accept me. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Now God forbids us to come to him through the law. But there's another way to come to him, thankfully. And he commands us to come to him that way. He commands us to come to him in Christ. And if you do, you'll be accepted. 1 John 3 verse 22. And this is his commandment. Here it is. This is his commandment. That we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Look up verse 22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, do you want to believe God? Do you? Do you want to believe God? I mean, do you want to please God? I'll tell you how to do it. Here's how you please God. Do what he commands you to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Christ to be all your righteousness. Trust Christ to be your salvation. Faith in Christ pleases God. He pleases and he commands us to do it. Don't try to help out with, you know, don't do like Abraham and Sarah and Hagar did. Try to help God out, and, you know, by your works. Faith in Christ, just trust in Christ to be everything I need. That pleases God. It pleases the Father. And what a gracious, wise commandment that the Father gives to dead sinners. Believe on my Son. Trust in him, and you'll have life. You'll have life. Look over to Revelation chapter 22 again. The passage we read to open the service. Revelation chapter 22. You come to Christ, and you will have life. Revelation 22, verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments. What is his commandment? John told us it's to believe on Christ. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Blessed are they that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. The Lord commands us, you come to Christ and And when you do, you'll have life. It's as simple as that. Now, what a blessed commandment. He says, come to Christ. He says, all things are ready. Come and dine. Are you hungry? All things are ready. Come and dine. Oh, taste, David said, and see that the Lord's good. Taste. God says, come eat. Taste and see that he's good. God commands us not to eat of the tree of our works. And he commands us to eat of Christ. And the proof of our sinful nature is we got it all backwards, don't we? We got it all backwards. We never will believe on Christ and never will quit trusting in our works until God gives us a new nature. But when he gives it, we're going to find out, oh, the Lord's good. Oh, this is good. This tastes good. Come and dine. There's nothing tastes better than grace. There's nothing tastes better than mercy. There's nothing that tastes better than Christ. All right, number three. Think about this. Satan does everything he can do to get you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He does everything he can do. And Satan does everything he can do to get us to not eat of the tree of life. He does everything he can do to get us to not trust Christ. Now that ought to tell us a whole lot, shouldn't it? If Satan wants me to do something, I don't have to be right to figure out I ought not do that. I mean, doesn't that make sense? We should just do the opposite of what Satan wants us to do. But you know why we don't do it? Because we're under the power, the influence of the prince of the power of the air. That's exactly why. Look at Genesis chapter 3. This is what Satan did to our mother Eve. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, we'll get to this, like I said, here in a week or two, but Eve did add to what God said, and she said, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Maybe Satan touched it. Maybe. I don't know if he did or not, but he said, see, nothing happened. Nothing would happen to Satan if he ate the fruit. He's already dead. Nothing would happen. He's not the representative of anybody. Nothing would happen. But he deceived her in that way, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. And listen, Satan hadn't changed any from then till now. He hadn't learned anything. He doesn't have another mode of attack. He deceives people. And it's not by getting people to live in open sin and you know, all those things we find so disgusting. Satan doesn't have to get people to do that. We do that naturally. I tell you where Satan works, in the pulpit. He starts out in the pulpit, he works in the pew, getting people to be so religious that they trust their religion rather than trusting Christ. Now, that's subtle, but that's exactly what he does. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll show you this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We would be mighty wise to keep this in mind. Brother, Christ is the issue. Now, Christ is the issue. We need to just not so much be on our high horse about all of our orthodoxy and look to Christ. Focus on Christ. Cry out to Christ. Try to find Christ in the Scriptures. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now here's how Satan deceives people. He gets them in religion, and he deceives them. He fascinates them with religious signs and wonders. He fascinates them with all the impressive motions of religion. And it's just a It's a magic show. I don't know any magic tricks or anything. I wouldn't know a sleight of hand, but this is what I understand about a magician. He does something to get you watching over here so you don't see what he's doing over here. That's what Satan's doing. He just gets people so caught up in looking at all this junk that they don't look to Christ. They don't see Christ and trust him. They just trust in all this impressive stuff that they're doing. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to destroy that. He came to destroy the power of the devil and to give his people life. You, when you think about Satan deceiving people and getting them all caught up in all these, you know, and what we would call good things. That's how he gets them deceived, gets them from looking at those things instead of looking to Christ. Does that scare you to death? It does me. I mean, how easily would I be deceived? I know how he could deceive Eve. She had to be smarter than me. I mean, she had to be. God created her. God made her with his fingers. How easily she was deceived. Well, what's my hope in not being deceived? What's my hope in not getting swept away? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to destroy the power of the devil over his people. The Lord Jesus Christ offered himself as a sacrifice to the Father to pay for, to put away the sin of his people. And that sacrifice, the sacrifice of the perfect Son of God, the Lamb without blemish and without spot, crushed Satan's head. And you know how it crushed Satan's head? By taking away the power of Satan. Satan's the accuser of the brethren. If you believe Christ, Satan can't accuse you of one thing. Christ made you perfect. Satan can't hold you in sin anymore. Christ broke that power of sin. He can't hold you. The Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty conqueror, he comes in and he drives out the darkness of unbelief by turning on the light, by being the light, by revealing himself, by giving his people light. Christ, the mighty conqueror, comes in and he drives out death by giving his people life. Death can't be where life is. Darkness can't be where light is. Christ comes and drives that out. And the life he gives is life eternal. Life that can never be lost. Life that Satan can't deceive you and pull you away from Christ with. Can't do it. It's eternal life. Now, would you have life? Come to Christ. Come to Christ and believe on him and rest in him. All right, fourthly, eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil brought sin and death. Eating Christ brings righteousness and life. Look at verse 17 back in our text. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. The Lord told Adam, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You shall surely, immediately die spiritually." And that's just exactly what happened, isn't it? The very moment Adam ate of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam died. And his whole race died with him. Even Eve. Eve didn't die when she ate of that fruit, did she? Eve ate of that fruit, she was still naked. Was not ashamed. But when Adam ate that fruit, everything changed, didn't it? Eve died. Eve died because Adam, her federal head, died. And Adam showed almost immediately. He's dead. He's dead. Remember, we looked at this a week or two ago. God made Eve, and he brought the woman to the man. He was just, she's just the most beautiful woman that's ever lived. He just couldn't quit talking about her. Everything he said about Eve was so loving. Oh, she's bone of my bone. She's flesh of my flesh. For this, a wife? Oh, a man will leave his father and his mother and he'll cleave to his wife and they'll be one flesh. And he just went on and on and on and on, didn't he? One bite of that fruit, Adam sure was acting like he hated old Eve, wasn't he? Threw her under the bus, blaming her for his sin, trying to get God to punish her and leave him alone. Adam, you think about Adam. He walked with God. He walked with the pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ in the cool of the day. Wonder what they talked about. My goodness. Whatever it was, this is what it was. Fellowship with God. He had fellowship with God. Now, Adam's hiding in the bushes, thinking those bushes can hide him from God. He's wearing a fig leaf apron, thinking that can hide his shame from God. Now, instead of having fellowship with God, Adam resents God. He resents he gave him this law in the first place. He resents he gave him his wife. He resents he put him in his garden. He hates God. He's blaming God for his sin. Wait a minute, what happened? Adam died, just exactly like God said he would, spiritually dead. And Adam puts you and me in the same boat, spiritually dead. We're born spiritually dead, so we cannot keep God's law. We don't even want to keep God's law. We can't love God and don't want to. Oh, we love the God of our imagination, but not the God of the Bible, not the true living God. We can't love the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to. By nature, we see no need for Him. We can't see Christ. We can't believe Him. We can't see and understand who He is. We can't understand His kingdom. We can't believe or love the gospel of grace. We can teach our children the ABCs of the gospel, but we can't teach them to love the gospel. And you know why? We love our free will work so much. We love our own works of righteousness so much. Yet the Savior says, now you're dead in that. You're dead. You're dead in Adam. Your own sin hadn't improved your situation any at all. And the Savior says to a dead, sinful people who are rebels against Him, who hate Him, who are contrary to Him, whose carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, who shook their fists in the face of God Almighty and said, I'll not have this man to reign over me. You sent your darling son here to this world to save his people from their sins. Tell what I think about him. I'll hang him on a tree and mock him while he dies. And the Savior says to those people, you come to me that you might have life. Come to me and drink, and out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. He says, come, come, have salvation for free. He said, let's reason together now. He said, you come, you drink the milk and the wine of the gospel without money and without price. Come, and you'll have life. Yet we don't do it, do we? We don't do it. Why don't we do it? Because when Adam ate that fruit, you and I became dead in sin. And we cannot and will not come to Christ that we might have life. And if we continue trying to make ourselves fig leaf aprons out of our own works and our own righteousness, think we can cover ourselves and make ourselves acceptable in God's sight, and we do not submit ourselves to the righteousness of Christ, I'll tell you what's going to happen. We're already dead spiritually, then we're going to die the second death and die eternally. And thankfully, God makes His people come to Him. He makes them. He gives them life where they can't stay away from. He comes and grabs hold of them and brings them up out of the miry pit. He goes and lays hold of them like old Mephibosheth was down there, lame. He can't come. He can't do anything. He's dirty. He's unshaven. He's disrespectful. Just who wants a stinky smelling guy in my house? And David goes and lays hold on him and fetches him and brings him to the king's table, dresses him in the king's clothes, and sits him down at the table and says, you eat at my table, one of my sons. Mephibosheth didn't have a choice in the matter, did he? He's coming, because David said, fetch him. And that's what God does to His people. He brings them to Christ. And when He brings them, they believe. They believe. And that's what eating of the fruit of the tree of life, that's what all this has to do with. It has to do with believing. Look at John chapter 6. You know, if we eat of the law, we think that we can somehow make ourselves righteous by the law, we're going to die eternally. That's God's promise to us. But if we eat of Christ, believing on Him, believing that He's all I need, we'll have life. And the Scriptures use this matter of eating as a picture of believing Christ. John 6, verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's simple, isn't it? He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They're thinking, are we going to be cannibals? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood liveth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so that he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Now as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now you know, just like the Jews were wondering there, that the Lord's not talking about being cannibals, actually eating his flesh and drinking his blood. This all has to do with faith. Eating represents belief. It's faith that Christ is all I need, so I take and eat. Eating is union with Christ. You know, when we eat something, it has union with our body. It actually becomes our flesh, our bones, our body. If you believe on Christ, Christ dwells in you. You're one with Christ. He dwells in you, you dwell in him. And you have life through union with Christ. Now look over Revelation chapter 22 again. You have life by believing Christ, through union with him. You think about what Adam did to us by this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He made us dead, dead in sin. And Adam gave us every spiritual disease that there is. You know, scriptures describe our sin in so many different ways. Deadness, spiritual blindness, spiritual deafness, lepers. It's something that's unclean. But I tell you what, you believe on Christ and you will be healed from every spiritual disease Adam gave you. Christ is the answer to everything Adam did to us. Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now this is the Apostle John describing heaven. And he's not talking about a literal tree here. This tree is Christ. Christ who is our life. It's the tree of life. And he's everywhere. He's on both sides of the street. He's everywhere. He's always near. His fruit blossoms year round. He is always exactly what we need. And the leaves of that tree are for the healing of the nations. There is never a time that Christ cannot heal his people. There's never a time he can't give them life and sustain that life. All life is in him. All healing is in him. Let me tell you again, you believe on him. You take him and eat. You believe on him and you have everlasting life. All right, here's the fifth thing. Eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil got us kicked out of paradise, didn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ brings his people into paradise. Adam, after he ate that fruit, we read it earlier, he was kicked out of the garden. The Garden of Eden had to be a paradise. I mean, you think God himself planted a garden? Ooh, that garden was something. I mean, even God said when he got it all done and he looked at it, what did God say? It's very good. It's very good. What a garden. There has just never been a more beautiful place on earth. And because of his sin, eating that fruit God told him not to eat, Adam got us all kicked out of paradise. And God put cherubims surrounding that with those flaming swords which turned every which way. You can't come back. You can't come back to that tree of life. Justice is stopping you. The sword of justice will stop us and kill us. But the Lord Jesus Christ came. See, there's a second tree. The Lord Jesus Christ came and he took that flaming sword of justice into his own heart. In his own soul, the Father plunged that sword into his fellow. And he did it for the sin of his people. He was made sin for his people. And the sword of justice went into him for that sin. Now, justice is satisfied. If Christ died for you, justice is satisfied, and you can come back to the throne of God freely. Without any fear. You can come boldly. Without any fear. It's all because of the sacrifice of Christ. Now believe him and you come to God freely. Our Lord gave us a striking example of that. Or an illustration of it. Here the Lord was dying. Remember those two thieves? They're both mocking him. Making fun of him. One's saying all this stuff to him. They're cast the same in his teeth. But something happened to that one thief, didn't he? He said, Lord, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Something happened. Somehow the Holy Spirit revealed Christ to him. You know, they say that the Savior was quoting Scripture, quoting Psalms, quoting Scripture. Maybe it was hearing that. Maybe, I don't know what he heard. But somehow he knew, this is the Lord. This is the Savior. He trusted him. Lord, would you remember me? And what did the Savior tell him? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Paradise. I don't know a lot about what that is, but paradise is wherever Christ is. And that's the way he described heaven. It's paradise. Now the only way you come there is through his sacrifice. Through his sacrifice for your sin. Now you come to him, believe him. That sacrifice all it takes. 6, both of these trees were planted by the Lord. Both trees were planted by the Lord, just like he gave both the law and the covenant of grace. You know, if this tree of the knowledge of good and evil is going to cause so much trouble, we could have just avoided a lot of it. The Lord hadn't planted it, couldn't we? But he did. He planted it. And you know what? He planted it knowing Adam was going to eat that tree. He planted it knowing Adam was going to sin. He said, Adam, when you eat of this tree, not if you eat of it, but when you do. God knew he was getting to that tree. Well, couldn't the Lord have stopped him from eating that fruit? Couldn't the Lord have stopped all this from happening? Of course he could have. Of course he could. He's God. He can do whatever he pleases. But I'm thankful he didn't. I'm thankful he didn't stop Adam from eating that fruit. God didn't stop Adam from eating that fruit for his purpose, that his glory in the redemption of his people through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ would be made known to sinners. God didn't stop Adam from sinning so that God's greatest glory in showing mercy to sinners could be put on full display for all of creation to see. Now God planted the second tree too, the tree of life. That tree of life represents God's covenant of grace. See, that covenant is eternal. It doesn't have a beginning or an ending. The law, the covenant of law, that had a beginning, didn't it? It had an ending too. Christ put it away. But the covenant of grace doesn't have a beginning. It didn't have an ending. God has always purposed to save his people. Always. Through the sacrifice of his son. Always by grace, never by works. And God planted. He made that covenant of grace first. And then God planted the second tree. He made that covenant, the covenant of the law. Now, it's first in human time. It's the first thing we saw. But it's second to the covenant of grace. And God gave that law to show us our need of Christ and to see his glory when he could come and put the sin of his people away. What the law could not do, Christ did. Made his people righteous. Gave them life. And then here's the last thing. Both of these trees let us see something we couldn't have seen otherwise. Satan told Eve, if you eat of this fruit, you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he promised her, he deceived her. He said, your eyes will be open and you'll see good and evil. Now I tell you what he really meant there, is you're going to be able to choose between good and evil. You're going to know the difference, you can choose between good and evil, you can even make up your own rules, you can decide what's good and what's evil. And that was a lie. And you know, we know it was a lie now on this side of Adam's fall. After Adam ate that fruit, all we can see is evil. We can't see good. We can't see We can't see God as he is. We can't see his goodness. We can't see his grace. We can't see anything good. We can't choose anything good. All we can do is sin. Well, I'll tell you the way we'll see good. We know the way we see evil is by Adam's sin. You want me to tell you how we do see good? It's by believing Christ. Then we see good. When we believe on Christ, now I see the goodness of God. When I believe on Christ, now I see, oh, here's how God can make me holy. Here's how God can make me righteous. Here's how God can save me without violating his holiness and his justice. When we believe on Christ, you see something you can't see anywhere else. You know what you see? The glory of God. Where do you see it? In the face of Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for that second tree? Aren't you thankful for that tree of life? Oh, God, help us. Like I said when I opened the service, this is my prayer that we'll all leave here tonight believing in Christ, resting in him. And if we do, we'll have life. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, we thank you for this glorious revelation of Christ your Son. Father, I pray that you'd bless your word as it's been preached. Pray that you'd send it forth to reveal to us the glory of Christ our Savior, to give us faith, to trust in him, rest in him. Father, I pray you go with us and that you'd bring us to our home safely, bring us to our homes rejoicing in Christ our Savior. Let us get up tomorrow and go through the rest of this week, feeding on and rejoicing in the things that we've heard of our Savior this evening. It's in the precious name of our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, Sean.
Okay, if you would, turn to song number 199 and stand as we sing, Christ Receiveth Sinful Men.
Sinners Jesus will receive, sound this word of grace to all. Who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall, sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receive a sinful man, make the message clear and plain. Christ receive a sinful man. Come and he will give you rest. Trust him, for his word is plain. He will take the sinfulest. Christ receive a sinful man. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receive a sinful man. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receive a sinful man. Now my heart condemns me not. Pure before the law I stand. He who cleansed me from all spot, satisfied its last demand. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receive a sinful man. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receive a sinful man. Christ receive a sinful man. Even me with all my sin, purged from every spot and stain. Heaven with him I enter in. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sin.